Tonight I'd like to draw your attention to a verse in the Epistle of James and chapter 4, and a phrase in verse 14. I've looked at this verse on other occasions, but I don't know, it struck me particularly this week. Verse 14, that the phrase is right in the center of that sentence, "For what is your life?" The whole verse reads, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Every word is so full there. We don't know what tomorrow has for us. In a way, it's like a vapour. We're here for a little time and then we are gone. And then from that arises a question, for what is your life? And what James does here, he takes a scene from daily life, a very ordinary kind of thing. I don't think for one moment that he's been harsh or judgmental. He's using it just as an illustration. He could use many others, and each one would be equally relevant. And what he has here is the self-centeredness of life when we have very little room for God. And this can happen. This can happen with a multitude who never think about God, and it can happen in our lives too, where we can be so full of things that we leave very little room for him, for prayer, meditation, and the consideration of God himself. But James poses up rather sharply with a question, and a searching one and a penetrating one, and a far-reaching one. It's regarding the sin of omission, and that is really of the neglect of God. What is your life? What have you got to say? Have you anything to say? Is there anything worthwhile to be said about your life? Now, why does he ask it? It seems rather unkind in a way. Why does he ask it? Why should he upset us like this? And why should he trouble us? The reason is so that we might pause and think of eternal issues and of reality and of facing God. And it's a very rare thing to do so. I think, you know, about 30, 40, 50 years ago, people did it more. They did pause and think about eternity. I don't know why there seems to be so little thinking about it today, but it seems like that. And I think maybe that we are distracted a great deal. There's so many distractions. So many things fill the lives of men and women. It's very difficult to get their attention and very difficult for them time to think about their end, and the years slip by ever so quickly. Now, the theme is an interesting one, and we are stirred to ask this question. And I'm asking myself, what is my life? Is it any value? Is it any worth? Can you ask the same thing for yourself? What is your life? Is there any value? Is there any worth? Now, we'll just take it in stages. The first one, I've got a little heading here called the question. The question I've already said, what is your life? The people whom he is addressing, these people are described as very busy people. They're very important people, maybe, I don't know, but they are very busy people. And I doubt today if you can find anybody who is not busy. And if you want to make an arrangement to see somebody, it's very difficult for you and for them to find a time or a corner where you can meet, because we are very busy people. And no doubt, very diligent. And I rather think that he's regarding these people, very hard-working people, very diligent people. And indeed, it is quite commendable, because if we're talking about a layabout who doesn't like work, and if there's an opportunity, he avoids it and so on, well, that would be something you say, well, that's dreadful. But here he's talking about people who believe in hard work and who believe in being successful and giving their energy towards providing for their family, no doubt. Their activities are described in this way, in verse 13. Go to now, or rather, listen. Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Now, it comes to my mind now, I think I mentioned it about 30 years ago here, actually. Something just struck me now as I was reading that to you. I'm thinking of my family, and I'm not saying it in any unkind way, on my father's side. But it was something quite dramatic. One of my uncle and aunt and were quite successful. Well, much more successful than the rest of us anyway, and we're very comfortable. And we're looking forward to the retirement. And at that time, you know, to retire is quite a nice thing, but it was, you didn't make much fuss about it. You might get a watch or something like that from the firm you're working for. But he was over three or 400 shops, actually. I didn't gain by this, but in any one, not one of the shops, by the way, but he was very well to do. And he died. But this is how it happened. They thought they would have a really lovely retirement. They had planned this retirement for a long time, where they were going to go, what they were going to do. And so they started off by something just very ordinary today. I mean, you'll smile today because we've been nearly everywhere, many of us. But then it was quite something. You know, it was in the time when you and I go to Barry Island or to Port Cowell or somewhere like that, or so wherever was near to where you live. For me, it would have been Blackpool or Southport, somewhere like that, or really even in North Wales. And they went to the Canary Islands. Now, I have no idea where they are. I know they're far away, and I've forgotten. I should have looked it up. But they went there. And they came home. And as he put the key in the lock, he'd been talking all the time of where they'd go next, what they would do. With his hand on the key, he died. You know, and he worked so hard. He really had. Do you know, I can say about him that he started in the particular area he was in as a little messenger boy. He had very little education. And he worked. You know, he really did. And then he came to the end of his working days, planning so much. Tomorrow I'll do this. Tomorrow I'll go there. Tomorrow I'll do these things. I do not know. I don't think so, but I do not know of any spiritual interest that was in him at all. I cannot say, but I have no evidence to that effect. Go to now. He that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It's very much like the parable of our blessed Saviour. Now, what's the problem? Is that all your life is? Getting gain. It hasn't got to be money. It can be all sorts of things, can't it? Getting popularity, all sorts of things we can collect and just absolutely cumber our lives with. The thrust is this: no room for God. That's really it. No room for God. I am too busy. I'd have room for him if I could squeeze him in, but I have no room for God. And you must have met that many times. And none of it, a neglect. So it is a neglect of God here. The most serious thing that a human being can do is to neglect to come to God in prayer. Now, I mentioned that. You may think that's strange. It says to neglect to come to God in prayer is one of the most common offenses a Christian can commit. Or anybody is to neglect to approach God in any way or to call on him. And to treat him as if he were not there, or take him for granted, until you wonder really what is the difference between the two. Eventually, if that communication fails, everything else is either very mechanical or disappears. And a life can easily be filled with all sorts of things. Question addresses those that either never or only occasionally think about God, or those who think that they know God but give him no room in their lives. A pretty broad one, but that's really the people whom he's addressing. He's addressing Christian people here who have been neglectful. He's saying, are you Christian? Are you really his? And if there was a further congregation there, he would be asking them too, in your busy little lives, do you give God any room? So that is a picture that we have here. And then it arises, you see. Examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. Now, if somebody said that to you, you can argue, and so can I. But when it is in the sight of God, examine yourself and see whether you are in the faith. Another one is making your calling and election sure. Now look back then. What is your life? What has your life been like today? Yesterday? Or last week? Or as this year is rapidly coming to a close, what is the story of your life there? What has been our greatest interest? How much room has there been for God in the totality of our life, not just the Sabbath day only? In a way, it's very similar to the parable by our blessed Lord when he talked about Barnes and that rich man who was so very, very poor. And his sin also, you see, was not only one of greed and preparing for the future, let us eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die kind of thing. Not that so much, but his neglect of the things of his soul. That is a terrible thing. It worries me. Does it worry you? I have to make sure myself I'm not neglecting God. It concerns me and it worries me too that we live in a country that's been known as a center of great revival. And you know, today, if we made a journey now through the land from north to south, I think we would be thoroughly discouraged and we'd be very sad. We would be indeed. And indeed, all these islands, I think, would say the similar kind of story. And it's a story, really, as if there were no God. And if we took the lid off many an activity, it'd be a riotous kind of behavior, but no thoughts about God. So that is what he's challenging us with. The people then, the people since then, and the people now. What is your life? Oh, that man there, he's awful. What is your life? That man doesn't know anything. He never thinks about God. What is your life? That's the picture here. The second point is this, the answer. God really speaks for us, or rather the Spirit speaks for us in this particular passage. And he describes, if our only life is that. But now he says, and he's put in the picture of what we are, as if we were answering, verse 16. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You're very boastful. You're happy. You're made happy by things, by possession of things, by money, by articles, by popularity, by fame, by importance. You're made happy by those things. Any boasting like that, he said, is an evil thing. And he reinforces that in verse 17. He says, you who know what to do, it means you really know what the sin is. Then James then describes our life in the light of eternity if we are neglecting God. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? And that is, to me, is a very, very far-reaching sentence. Now, do I know what's tomorrow? Yes, I do. It's Monday. Tomorrow, what do I do on Monday? And I could go through the various things I do on Monday. Tomorrow night is Bible class. And I look forward to that. I know what's on the morrow. But do I? Do I really? You can look at your tomorrow and say, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. I think I'll go to town. I think I'll visit a friend. I'll be going to work. I'll be getting up at a certain time. And you could describe Monday. And you can say, when I wake up, I have that awful Monday morning feeling. You could go through all that and describe your Monday. But supposing there was an intervention, something you had never thought of. You had never considered. You'd never thought it could be possible. You'd never give it a thought. You don't know, says God. You think you know, but you do not know what the morrow contains, because one of those morrows is your last. Am I right? One of those tomorrows is your last. For you know not what the morrow shall bring, for what is your life? He said, then he describes what our life is in the light of eternity. Now think of it, it's very difficult to think of eternity. I can only think of eternity when I think of a great and a glorious God. And he is a spirit, so I can't really imagine what spirit is like. He's a great and a divine being. He's a creator. We live, move and have our being. By his will and by his mercy, he's created the vastness we call universe and galaxies and so on. And they're only words describing a creation so vast, so big, that it is impossible to measure it either way, to talk of its beginning or its end. We cannot talk of God as a little boy or as an old man. He has no beginning, he has no end. He is an everlasting is, this God. Now in this God then, and in that which he dwells in eternity. He fills eternity. Eternity is nothing without him. And so what have we here? He says, I'm going to make a comparison between that great God, that perfect God in all his attributes and his power that's so great it's immeasurable, and any little explosive things that we can do here on earth, and we can multiply them even a million billion times and they would be nothing. There would hardly be a flutter in the creation of God. Whereas you know not what shall be the morrow, for what is your life? He said, in comparison to that, it is even a vapor. A vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, what is a vapor? Well, the only near thing I can think is something like a steam or a little mist. And I say, but I'm not a mist. I'm real. I can feel my hands, you know, I'm real. But you go back, say 50 years or 100 years, or just nearly that here. You can't remember the names of people, can you? Don't know them. They sat with you and said, I don't know them. There have been a line of ministers. You know, I don't know them. I may remember one or two, but it goes further back. I do not know. And so it says, in any land, I often think, I've got a bit of an imagination, I stand somewhere sometimes, I think, if you could play a trick in time, and I stand here 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, what would I be standing in? Would I be in a town? Would I be in a village? Would I be in a house? Would I be talking to somebody? What would I be wearing? What would I be like? If there could be a switch like that, and it all is meaningless to me, I don't know who was there. At the moment I know it's just a pavement and I'm standing by a shop, you know. We're a vapor, you know. It is described so vividly in the scriptures. We do not ask for, or people generally do not ask for the meaning of life or its duration. Because we are here, that's the most important thing. But before long, our silent tongues, our stammering tongues, lie silent in the grave. We heed not what Solomon said in Proverbs 27 verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Oh, how true that is. You might say, well, I've had a day today. I've never known a day like this. You do not know what a day may bring forth. Now in Psalm 39 verse 6 we have, he heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. In Psalm 102 verse 3, for my days are consumed like smoke. 103 verse 14, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. We forget, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. He thinks he's great. Here I am, a little blade of grass, and I've got a special little kind of flower. Don't you ever notice them? A tiny little green thing, a little flower. It only lasts 24 hours. Here is a blade of grass. And say, I've got a lovely little flower on my little blade of life. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. And the place thereof shall know it no more. A strange thing. Whilst we are here, we are very much here. And we are very conscious of our existence. But it's only a matter of time. So brief a time. And what we know as life here is finished. What value vapor? What is your life? Very busy, a mist, gone. So very, very brief. And then God. The advice. We begin with God. He does here. And this part, although I'd read it many times, I do not think that I had really taken it in. I'd only taken it in a kind of a general way, in how we should behave, what we should say. I didn't see really the doctrine that was behind it last times I've looked at it. For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, that's simple enough. You find it in many places in Scripture. I'll mention a few. Paul left Ephesus and he says, I will come back if it is the Lord's will. It's Acts 18:21. And to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 4:19, he says, I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. Now, that's almost disappeared from our vocabulary. There was and has been for a while, Lord willing, God willing, DV, we say. But it almost said as a little afterthought in brackets, just maybe in case something goes wrong. But not really meant in the sense that these people meant it. Now, how is it meant? A view and a knowledge and an understanding. God is sovereign. And I'm in his hands. My breath is in his hands. My being is in his hands. God is sovereign. For what he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And it's a very thoughtful one and a very searching one as well. Now, it's a tremendous recognition of the sovereignty of God. But there is more. There is a relationship that puts God in the center. Now, how can we rectify this? You're asking James, what shall I do? I get your point. I've been too busy. I've been far too busy. The unbeliever can say, I packed my life with rubbish. And even the believer might say, I've also filled myself with a great deal of activity. And quite honestly, I don't get time to read my Bible. I'm a Christian. I do my best. Somehow, I don't get time, I don't get down to it. Whatever. We're full of excuses. But if we have no time, are we his? You know, if you love somebody, you'll make time. Use an ordinary illustration. Let us think now of somebody who falls in love. A young man, say, living in South Wales, and he falls in love with somebody Northern Ireland or Scotland. It's a long journey. It amazes you how many times they can make the journey. Even though their lives may be very full and a very heavy, say, student program, they'll make it. It will amaze you at the length of their letters. They're longer than any thesis they have to produce. But they have no time. But the amazing thing is that when you're in love, you have time. Is that right? If we really want something, we have time. An other is silly one that I used to have to come back from school and say, I've got a terrible evening, I've got my maths, I've got my physics, I've got my chemistry, and all the ones I hated most, I've got this, that and the other. I've no time because my mother had asked me to do something. And father come home and he'd say, I think I'll take you all out tonight. And so then my mother said, but Vernon can't come because he's up to the ears. Oh, I can do it ever so quickly. And I can do the rest tomorrow morning and I get up early. We can make time. It doesn't impress me anymore at this stage of my ministry when people say, I can't make it, I have no time. We can make time. Am I right? We can make time. Make time for God. Where does making time for God begin? Well, in James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, James has his own way of putting things, but they are very lovely. He talks about God, and if God is in the center of our lives, then when God is in the center, then he fills, not only do we give him time, but he fills our lives with himself as well. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. There we are back to his sovereignty and his unchangeableness, his immutability. We say now, everything that is good, everything that is wonderful, everything that is great, doesn't come from round about us. It comes from God. It comes from the Father of holiness, the Father of purity, the Father of lights. It comes from there. So it gives us a glimpse of the holiness of God. He's the Father of lights. He gives us also a glimpse of the integrity of the character of God. Then in verse 18, he comes to the heart of the matter. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, do you know what begat means? Begotten. And do you know what begotten means? It means being born again. Being born again means quickened, all right? That should be enough words to help us. It means be made spiritually alive. So a time when in God's will he said, I will make that person spiritually alive. It happens like in a place like this. I'll make that person spiritually alive. And how shall I do it? With a word of truth. I will do it through the preaching of the gospel. My son, whom I sent to this world, who lived a life they could never live for them, who died a death that they would be eternally paying on Calvary for them. I will give them the word of truth. And the main word of truth in this world, there are many words, there are many truths, and they are truth and not lies, but the real truth, the secret of eternal life, the secret of real existence and of glory is there in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make time for him. Time for him. And what will this mean? Time to consider myself. What is my life? Is a mist? Is a vapor? I know. But Lord, is that all it need be? Is that all I need to be? Merely a mist or a vapor, a forgotten thing, like a blade of grass with a little bit of glory and the wind blows over it and it is gone. Is that all I need to be? I'm young, I'm middle-aged, I'm old, I'm gone and I'm forgotten. Is that all? No, no, he says. You can be an heir of God. You can be a co-heir with Christ. You can have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You can enjoy me forever. You can have eternal life, so wide, so broad, so full, that your ordinary thinking is not able to take it in. All that can be yours. Well, tell me how. He says, come now, nearer to my son, and listen to what he has done. Here is the truth, the only truth that really matters. He died for you. For me, yes. Look at you. You're dirty. And in his death, he makes you clean. He died for you. He also dresses you in his life. How do I approach? Is there a way of approaching royalty? Oh, yes. Is there a way of approaching Christ? Of course there is. Our sense of need, repentance. Repentance is not just feeling sorry and apologizing. Plenty of people I've known who are really ashamed of their sin because they've been caught or they're afraid of being caught, that's not repentance. Repentance is saying, I am a sinner. I am hopeless. I know it. I feel it. And I don't want to remain like that, hurtling to hell. I repent me of what I am. Repenting also means turning to God. And faith. You've got faith. You may have a kind of believing, having a faith. Faith's a wonderful thing. It shines. It glows. It endures. It sees you through everything in this life, but mainly it brings you safely home to God. But you begin with Christ. You put your faith in him. If that has happened, then the substance there, we're not a mist. We're a child of God. And we are an heir of glory. But he says more. In verse 21 he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. He says, there's more. Not only does the word of truth bring this life to you, and you respond to it, but also as well, receive this word with meekness, and respond to it. Turn away from the life that you had and allow the word of God to change you and to influence you. He plants salvation in us. Now what does planting do? It brings evidence of fruit, a confirmation that you're his. Now then we come to this. What is your life? If we say, grace has been planted in me, but I don't need
to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. He knows my needs. He knows all about me. I come to Sabbath worship occasionally or once on a Sunday. The week I'm far too busy, but I am the Lord's, and let anybody say anything against him. I don't like it. And I can't bear it when people use his name in swear word. Well, are you the Lord's? Are you? Should not then, what is your life? Let's just say now, here is now the planting of salvation in a person's life. Now what do I look for? He tells me, I have been planted by God. Very good, I'm very glad. Why are you staring at me like that? Says, because I'm looking for fruits. I'm looking at your branches. I'm looking for evidence. I'm looking to see, what is your life producing? And if it is producing nothing, you are a vapor. You are a mist. And the wind passeth over it, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But its responsibility is great. For although we are that in the sight of God, we also face judgment. What is my story? And what is your story? And these sobering words, listen to them again. Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Nothing particularly wrong with that. Except there's nothing else there. Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow. Well, don't know. And we should be thinking about that. For what is your life? Is that all your life is? Filled with get gain? Is that all? I'll tell you what your life is. If that's all it is. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. And then vanisheth away. Well, put it like this. How many of us could remember the names of the prime ministers going back to the year 1700. Could you? 1800. Could you? But they were terribly important. They made very, very important decisions. Unless you've been swatting for an examination, can you remember? Of course you cannot. Then the popular songs of the age. Ah, these are the age, you might say. But can you remember what they were singing in 1900? Some, maybe. Can you? They go. They are vanishing things. For what is your life? Is it that? Nothing to say. Nothing to sing. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, believe in his sovereignty. If the Lord will, we shall live. Yes, eternally. And do this or that. May God grant us to see that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He says here in this verse, you know, in the verse in chapter 1, that is able to save your soul, your immortal soul, that you, that real you, that's listening now, thinking now, making a decision now maybe, that you, that immortal soul, that it might be something wonderful and one day be dressed in a new body like unto our Saviour and enjoy him forever. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and ask thy blessing upon us and pray, O Lord, that thy goodness may be towards us. We ask thee, Father, that whatever our circumstances may be, that we might make room for thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.